Well, good morning again. Some reason they allow me to keep coming up here every so often. So, hey, you're stuck. Doors are locked. You can't leave. Now, good to see you back. Good to see some visitors this morning. Welcome. And I'm sorry for everybody that got hail this weekend that had damage. We did not. But we did get a nice inch and a about an inch and a half of rain, so that came down really beautiful. So I was really grateful that the Lord chose to bless us with the moisture, you know, when we've been so dry and things. So we can be thankful for that. We're going to be in that verse that he read this morning, 1 John 1:1-4. I've got a little story to begin with this morning, if you can imagine. How many of you have gone skiing in your life? A few of you. I have never gone skiing, so maybe this will make sense to some of you more than it does to me. But I read a story about skiing in Colorado one day. This man, he noticed some people on the slope wearing red vests. Moving closer, he could read these words on their vest: blind skier. He couldn't believe it. He had difficulty skiing with 20/20 vision. How could people without sight manage to ski? He watched the skiers for a while and discovered their secret. Each skier had a guide who skied beside, behind, or in front of him, always in a position where the two could easily communicate. The guy used two basic forms of communication. First, tapping his ski poles together to assure the blind person that he was there. And second, speaking simple yet specific directions. Go right, turn left, slow, stop, skier on your right. The skier's responsibility was to trust the guide to give him good instructions, and to immediately and completely obey those instructions. Now, we can't see into the future, and we cannot see the struggles to come. I'm assuming that those skiers were a little bit fearful when they got out on the slope. And we may fear that other people might run into us, right? It's one thing to be going down listening to the guide, but you can't control what comes around you. Or you might be fearful that you'd run into them, like errant skiers on a crowded slope. But God has given us His Word in the Holy Spirit. Our role is simply to listen and to obey. A personal story on that. When I worked in a feed yard up in Henderson, we had an older gentleman. We had a young lady in our community that had gone blind. She could play a really good violin, and we knew her pretty well. This older gentleman, he took interest in this young lady and knew she needed to experience things. And so one day we were working in the feed yard, and I look over yonder, and here comes a tractor down the hill driving away. And I look, and she's driving the tractor. And he's sitting there as he's coming down into the feed yard area. I'm like, this can't be good. But, you know, he led her all the way around that area and just gave her an experience that she would never be able to get. And very similar to blind skiing, right? She couldn't see where she was going. But she had to do the same thing. She had to listen to him. She knew where the handles were for braking and slowing. And he would tell her, you know, a little bit more to the left. Probably a lot more to the left, you know, go right, you know, and I find that very fun because God is like that with us, right? How many of you feel like you're skiing blind half the time in life, right? We do, because God is really good at helping us in the moment, right? His grace is sufficient for the day, right? And we want tomorrow's grace instead of today's, and we need to learn to live in today. And how do we do that? Well, we listen and obey to His Word. Here in 1 John, we see a letter that is written not to the world on a whole, but really written to Christians. It's written to you and me, who were under attack spiritually. The danger to the church was not so much from the outside, but rather from the inside. Gnosticism, I don't know if you've heard of that or not, had penetrated the church. A simple idea with Gnostics is they boasted of a super knowledge, and they accepted Christ's deity, but denied his humanity. And so they had this weird belief system, right? John, in these first four verses, is really just simply reminding the church not to waver. Stand strong, trusting in what they have known. It was simple for them to get a reminder from John, who had been there himself. But even now, the church can use a simple reminder from someone who had been there, as many churches drift further from the truth of scriptures. It doesn't take but a reading of the news to see that almost every single day, or at least every week. You read of somebody somewhere that has drifted from the truth in churches. May we never be that way. May we always keep a strong faith in the scriptures. I used to remind our deacons in Red Cloud when I was pastoring there, I said, you're the gatekeepers. Your job is to keep me straight and to keep our church straight. So let's be reminded by John to trust what we know to be true from the scriptures. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the scripture this morning. Father God, again, we thank you for this time that we can come and look into your word. Allow it to speak to us. Let it be reminders to us, Lord, of your faithfulness, of who you are, and may it strengthen us in our walk as we go through the upcoming week and through the time to come in our lives. And so we just thank you for this, and give us your wisdom now in your son's name. Amen. I always had a thing, and you guys have that freedom here, I believe, too. When I was at Red Cloud, I always told them, if I say something stupid or that's not right, please let me know. Right? How do you keep solid in the word? It's the body of Christ holding each other accountable to the word. And I believe in that wholeheartedly. And so, but 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 is where we're going to look. We're going to start with verse 1 this morning, a good place to start. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have handled, or which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. I love this verse because there's three passages in Scripture that start with in the beginning, right? We obviously know one of them, right? It's pretty easy, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? I don't know if you even have to be a Christian to be familiar with that verse. Almost everybody I've ever talked to knows that verse, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then you have John 1, 1 through 4. Says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Our K through sixth grade in Red Cloud, in our little patchwork program we had on Wednesday nights, they memorized this verse, and they all had little signs. I was going to do the signs, but I can't remember what they are. I'm older than them. I don't have as good a memory. But there's key passages that we should know, and that's one of them. Right? In the beginning is an important part of it. And here in 1 John, we find the third one, that which was from the beginning. Right? You add those three up, we see that Christ has always been, right? I think in people's minds, if they're not careful, even within the church, we can get this idea that, oh, God was in charge of the Old Testament. He created and that and that. And then all of a sudden along came this other fellow named Jesus who came. And then after he was gone, well, we got the Holy Spirit, right? In reality, they've all three have always existed. They've always been there. And here we find that Christ was involved in the beginning, right? From that which was from the beginning. He's always been the person you put your faith in is beyond our time. And he lives outside of the time world that we live in. He's always existed. And that's an encouragement, I hope, to you that you're not putting your faith in something that comes and goes, right? If you have a belief that Jesus only began in the New Testament, right? You have this belief that underlies it then that he could leave. He came here. How long was he here for? Well, maybe he died, so he could be gone now. And why am I putting my faith in a dead man? Right? If we're careful, that's the way we can think. In reality, is we put our faith in somebody that always has been and always will be. He is from everlasting to everlasting as well. And so, but John brings it back to his time frame and to our time frame. So he reminds us who Jesus was, that he was from the beginning. But then he goes into this. He says, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. All of a sudden he takes him who has always been and puts him here in our moment. In his moment. And I love the fact he testifies to firsthand knowledge. He goes, you know, we heard him, right? You can all leave here today going, you heard me. If somebody says, have you ever seen that Gary Bennett dude? You might deny it. Depending on who you're talking to, you might go, oh, nope, don't know him. Tell me a little bit about him before you answer. But you could all testify that I'm real, right? You know I exist. Why? Because you have heard me. You have seen me, right? You shook my hand, some of you. And that's what Paul is saying here, or John is saying here. He says, I saw him in the flesh. We have heard. We have seen, right? The senses that we have. You know, the ears to hear, the eyes to see, and we have looked upon him. Okay? What is the value of looking upon somebody? Okay? I had kids, you know, and you guys have two that have dated people, right? One of the things I noticed was the change in the way Brenda and I dated and the way our kids date. Right? So many of the kids, you know how they get to know each other? Oh, I'm falling in love with her. Oh, he's so cute. What is? All you're seeing is a phone. They don't hardly even talk. I had a boy when he met his now wife. We could track text messages. And back in the early days of cell phone, 10, 15 years ago, or whatever it was, 10 years ago, I guess they're celebrating 10, so 11 years ago. And we would track his texts. And oh my goodness, the number of texts that they sent between the two is like, well, I don't know if I could got that many words out just talking to Brenda face to face. Right? And they talk back and forth. And my wife would always say, she still says, I hate text messages. I'd rather hear their voice. I'd rather see their face. And I'd always tell the kids, you need to spend time seeing each other because you can say anything online with words. You can text whatever. What is the value of looking upon? Because when I talk to you and I look upon you, I can see in your eyes whether you're telling me truth, whether you really care, whether it's important to you at all, right? Body language. How many of you, judge body language of people. When you don't, when you're not looking upon somebody, you can't tell body language. I can tell you anything, right? But if you look upon me, you know if I'm kidding, I hope. You know if I'm serious, I hope. All because of body language. And so that's an important part here. When John says, that which I have heard, that's one sense, I can hear you. One of the things that's big right now is internet church, Anybody ever do that? Some people listen to podcasts and they spend there. Here's the thing about internet church and about podcasts. What do you really know of the speaker? Have you ever really talked to them face to face? They can say a lot of good things. And that's good, That's part of the senses, We want to hear what they say. But so many people live and die by somebody they've never met. And I don't think that's good. I don't think that's healthy for the church. I don't think it's healthy for living. And I certainly don't think it's healthy for the church. I think, again, it comes back to you guys seeing me. There's a certain element of trust that develops. And there's a certain element of correction as I go back to the beginning, if I say something wrong, you can come up to me and go, did you mean that? And I've had that happen. I had a lady in our old church that came up to me and said, I thought you said this. I don't think that's what you meant. If it is, we got a problem. and we talked and we corrected it. I said, if I said that, I will have to apologize for that. But to look upon, to be able to see, the trust that we build within one another is because we are able to hear, we're able to see, we look upon, and then we touch, The value of touch, Being able to see somebody and shake their hand in the morning, good to see you. They hear it, they see it, they look upon it, and they touch, and they know that you mean it. The value. And that's what John is saying about Jesus. This guy is somebody I've seen, I've heard, I've touched. I know who he is. I've used all my senses, and I can testify about who he is. And he says, concerning the word of life, you go back to John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning. All things were made through him. Verse 4, in him was life, and life was the light of men. See, the concerning the Word of life. He says, now, he goes on, and he says, this Word of life was manifested to us. It says, verse 2, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That's what we have seen and heard. We declare to you. This idea, this word of life that was manifested. Manifested is a really simple word, How many of you used that this week in your conversation? I manifested this to you, Come in here, I'm going to manifest this to you. What does the word manifest mean? It means simply to make known, to become known, or to be plainly recognized, thoroughly understood, to make known by teaching or exposed to view, to show oneself or to appear. Simple. All in the word manifest. To make known, God made himself known to us. He has revealed himself in three ways. He revealed himself through creation. I love the fact that you guys got to go to Hawaii and you saw this, The revelation of God in creation, We see it, as you guys have said, You left, it was brown. When you come back, there's green, The revelation, who did that? Who created plants to do that? Who created trees to let their branches kind of die off, the leaves fall down in the fall, we get to rake them up. But then in the spring, all of a sudden they bud and they come out with brand new leaves and they look pretty and then everything looks new again. Who created that? Right? The birds you talked about, the various birds. We noticed this week over here in Little LaGrange, one of the birds that we miss back home is the oriole. And maybe they got orioles out here or not. We didn't get any this year in our place. We put out our, out there, you put out a little bowl of grape jelly. And in the spring, it isn't very long. And all of a sudden, you got orioles coming left and right. And they're just beautiful. They come in orange, they come in yellow, they got black. And they're just beautiful. We don't get them here. Right? We miss that. But one thing that we notice here that we don't get at home, we were walking the path the other day, and all of a sudden this bird flew by, and it had a bright yellow belly on it as it went by. I think they called it a, what did I say, western meadowlark or something like that. I think we don't get those out east where we were at in central Nebraska. So the God's beautiful creation is all around us to be able to look at. You guys went to Hawaii. You saw things you never see here, right? But you know what? Those Hawaiians have never seen Nebraska. They've never seen the beauty that's here. I always laugh when we go to school. There's always a big joke about us Nebraska people because we live it up, of course, and talk about Big Red and everything. And they're like, there's nothing in Nebraska. And I said, because you aren't looking. Because you're not looking. There is so much beauty in God's creation for us to see. No matter where you're at, there's beauty. Romans 1:20, though God had already put this out there for us. In Romans 1:20, it says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The beauty of God's creation. How does a tree grow? How the roots go? How every tree is different, right? The rooting system of every tree is a little bit different. There's plants that have rooting systems that change, right? You plant some, not perennial, what is the other one? Annuals, right? Their root system is pretty limited. It goes down, it grows for a season, dies, and next year you put another one in there or whatever, right? Then you got perennials who go deeper with their roots, and they somehow know how to go dormant for the winter and go. Brenda had a plant that we thought was dead. And so, you know, we put the pot, it's kind of behind the garage, it was for a long time. And we just thought it died, didn't think too much about it. Here this spring, I was doing mowing back there, and I moved that pot, and it had green leaves on it. And I went, what? So I saved the plant. I rescued the plant. I took it back out to Brenda and I said, look, this plant that should have been dead has been made to live. Why? Because God's power, his creative power, it's made so that we can see it. He makes known himself. He's made himself known through creation. What's the other way? Well, he's made us known through his flesh. Right? The scripture, John 1:14, if you read on down there, it says, and the word, right, that had the life, it became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. His flesh was saw and witnessed. That's what John is speaking of. I've seen it. I heard it. Right? There were people beyond John that did life with Jesus, right? We get 33, you know, 30 to 33 years old, a snippet there, a little bit when he's 12, you know, a little bit when he's born. What about from 1 to 12? You know, who did life with him? You know, I'm always intrigued by things because I just think kind of outside the box a little bit. But I'm always intrigued when you think about somebody taught him to walk. Somebody had to teach him to walk. Somebody had to watch him wobble and fall down, right? I think he cried when he fell down at times. Somebody had to teach him humanity ways, how to do things. Right? He did it. I don't know what that'd been like. Okay? But I'm thinking it's probably similar to the way each of us raised kids if we had children. Very similar. Probably had to deal with some things here or there, you know? Not from sinfulness, just because he's human. He's man. He had to know the truth and grow. We don't know. We're not given a lot of that. But they saw and witnessed. They witnessed his life. Right? When you read scripture, do you realize you don't get 365 days a year within the scripture of his life? There's not 3.5 years of day one, day two, day three, day four, day 365, day 527, right? it's not given to us in that. We get events kind of in his world. But through those events, we see who he is and we identify with him. But people lived with him. People ate breakfast with him. They had lunch with him. They did supper, right? They saw, they witnessed him. He was a real human being, right? And they declared that to the early church. That's what John is saying here. And then God has offered us the third way he's manifested himself is yet to come for many of us. For most of us, it's eternal life. Oh, we know we have eternal life, right? If you've accepted Jesus in your heart, you know you have eternal life. But how many of you have experienced eternal life yet, per se? You have in the sense that we know it's there, right? We know we have eternal life, yes. But how many of us have been to eternal life yet? Been to any of that, right? We haven't been there yet. We haven't really experienced eternal life yet. We, by faith, are walking with eternal life. But that's yet to come, right? We sing that song, even come, right? Even so come, you know? What's the prayer of our heart, right? We long for days. You hear people talk about the end times and where we're at in it and whatever and here and there. But here's what I know. Today could be your day to eternal life. This could be the day that either one of us, any of us, could drive down a road in a moment, be taken, right? We don't know. We don't know. The Lord could come back and take us all at once, or he could come and take us one at a time, right? We have to know where we're heading. We walk by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to put our faith in that because at any moment we can be transported into this third thing that's yet to be seen, how God has manifested. No, he's manifested that we have eternal life and one day we will experience it. One day we will all stand around the throne of God together. Okay? Think about all the people you've met in life that are believers. Right, those that have come, those that have gone, those that have gone on ahead of us already. People in your travels in life, maybe you've moved. I've moved several times. I've got friends all over the place that are believers that I may not see in this life again. But you know what I know? One day in eternal life, I'm going to see these folks. And we're all going to stand there and I'm going to go, oh, look, there's Bill. I haven't seen him for a while. You've been gone a long time, right? I'm going to be able to go up and go, you're John. Oh, you're John. You're not how I thought you would be. Right? I don't know what heaven's going to be like. You know, you let your imagination go a little bit on eternal life. But that's the third way he's going to manifest himself. We know we have eternal life in our hearts. If you doubt that you have eternal life, don't. If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, understand you have eternal life. And one day, you're going to be transported into that you know is there. Right? So what does this eternal life bring? Right? That which we have seen and we declare to you that you may have fellowship with us. What's the importance of all of that? Okay. Why do we gather on a Sunday morning? You know, Nothing better to do on a Sunday morning, right? How many of you had anything better to do this morning? I'm glad nobody's hand went up. But why is that? Because we love to be in fellowship with one another, don't we? I hope every one of you that are here this morning are here because you looked forward to coming this morning. Right? We can do it out of habit. Right? But you know, I hope you get up in the morning and go, you know, I got to put up with Mark today. Right? That's my thought, my first thought. No, it's not. But you do. You look forward to seeing people. When people aren't here, how many of you go, I wonder where they're at today? What's happened with them? Right? I know Rich and Sue, you know, they weren't here today because they're caught some type of cold or some type of bug. And, you know, do you miss them not being here? Right? Do you miss others in our body that aren't here this morning? As you look around, do you go, man, where are they? Right? Sometimes you're out on vacation. Sometimes you're gone and not, you know, how many of you broadcast when you're going to be gone every day to every single person in here, right? We just don't. We do our lives, right? But I hope you notice them, right? Because that's fellowship. That's fellowship with one another. That's what we long for. That's what we desire. That's why I hope you come this morning, not only to hear the word of God, but to have fellowship with one another as we hear the word of God, as we sing our worship time, as we fellowship together with our Lord Jesus Christ in a body. This life brings fellowship. The Greek word is koinonia, right? Again, Red Cloud, I keep going back there, but that they left me a lot of memories. They were taught this koinonia word, and they took it to heart, and they used that word over and over and over and over. What does koinonia mean? It's having things in common or things shared with. Right? A common center being Christ, right? We got guests here this morning, right? But you're brothers and sisters because you got Christ with you. You know, we can come together. We can fellowship together, even though we're in a different place. Right? Different unit. You know some people. I can pray for that. But at the same token, we're here as fellowship because we got Christ at the center of who we are. Aren't we so grateful for that? That you can have fellowship with people that aren't necessarily part of your local body, but are outside the local body because there's Christ at the center of who we have. This koinonia. Koinonia makes possible between us and with the Father and Jesus. We have this relationship, things in common. It means when we have a relationship with each other, we can have a relationship with each other. We can get frustrated with each other, but we can love each other all at the same time, right? Anybody ever get frustrated with one another here? Don't raise your hands. People are looking, right? But we do. We have to, right? Because we're human beings. We have this thing called flesh. And sometimes people do things that irritate us. And we get to go, right? And we roll on. We roll on. Why? Because at the center of who we are is Christ. He should be. 2 Corinthians 6:14, often used in marriage, but I think it applies to us in general. It says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Think about it for a minute. Have you ever been around or been in a group? I hope you have on one level, right? I hope it's not your constant fellowship. But how many of you fellowship with unbelievers at times? Right? We do. We do. We should. That's what we're called to do. Right? We're not just to be our own little world. I think it's Jeff Moore in a distance has an old song. If you're an old rocky guy like me, Christian rock, he has a song. It's called Go to the Moon. And in that song, he talks about, oh, you know, the fear of the world and all the things going, you know. And so I found a solution. I'm just going to pack up all my things and I'm going to go to the moon where I can just live with God and myself and never have to participate in any of the things that go around the world. That's not what God called us to do. That's not what God... He called us to have relationship with others. But fellowship, that koinonia, that's meant for you and I. That's meant for us to have that fellowship. Christ at the center of that koinonia, right? That is the center of fellowship that we need to have. We shouldn't feel comfortable like, oh, this lawlessness is something I'm good in. I'm fine. I like living here. This is almost like home. Right? No, it shouldn't be. There should be something that goes, yeah, I'm glad I was here to visit with them and to share the gospel with them. But boy, I want to go back with my friends and my family, my koinonia family, my fellowship of believers. I want to be recharged by them. This is who I've been centered with. What do we have to do with darkness? How can we walk in the darkness and enjoy it? That's really what that verse is talking about. You know, we use it a lot in marriages, and that's true. But it can be just as true for our own walk and our own lives each day. To be able to have a communion with each other, to have that fellowship with one another, is unreal. It's a joy. I hope you find it a joy, right? It's different. We can talk about the things of Christ and His Word. One of the things I was trying to get across in Rec Loud, I still try to get across to a lot of people, is we have lost the art of godly conversation in our world. Have you ever noticed that? Some of us older guys, right? When you're younger, people, and if you grew up in the church, people would often stop you someplace. So what's happening with your relationship with God? Or some effect in that way. How's your walk going? How are you doing? How are you caring? You know, what did you do in church last week? Right? What's been going on? You know, how was Bible study on Tuesday? You know, we've lost the art of being able to communicate godly with each other, and I think we need to get it back. It's one of the things I love. I mean, we're gonna do it. I'm gonna go ping pong here. Right? I try not to, but I'm going to go ping pong, because one of the joys of ping pong is more than the game. It's the fellowship. It's the fellowship of men. Men's breakfast is the same way. It's the fellowship with believers where you get together and you talk about the things of God. Oh, you talk about life, but God at the center of all of that life. As you go through it, it's like, wow, isn't God cool? Right? And you always leave, or I always leave, feeling refreshed. Don't always feel victorious, but I feel refreshed. Right? But men's breakfast the same way. You leave feeling refreshed. BFF could be the same thing. It's a fellowship of one another where we talk godly. How come we don't do that in a Walmart? Right? How come when you see me in a Walmart, or I see you in a Walmart, we don't walk up to each other and go, so what's God been doing today for you? Okay. We had some missionary friends from Ecuador when we owned the grocery store in Henderson. And I could be on aisle one and they'd walk in. And I'd hear them talking to somebody across the street. And I knew they're very good friends of ours. And I knew some of the pains and struggles. They were older. I think she's 96 now. Right? He's gone on to be with the Lord. But I'd be sitting over there. And I'd hear him talk to somebody, and somebody would ask the general question like you and I might ask. So how are you doing today? Right? Their answer almost every single time was something to the effect of, well, we have our aches and pains, but oh, God is so good. And they go on about how good God was in their life, you know? And I think, where is that in our society today? Why can't we answer that way? Why don't we talk to each other that way, right? The fellowship of believers, especially us, when we see each other around and about. It should be more than, I'm doing okay. Okay, well, good. See you tomorrow. Right? We should be able to go, oh, I'm doing okay. But God is so good. You know? He allowed me to drive into town without hitting a stupid critter today. That is a good thing for me. Right? Various things like that. But why don't we talk that way? Why don't we communicate? That fellowship of believers, that's the way we should be communicating. That's the way the world sees Christ lived out in our lives, by the way. Because people listen, just like I listened from aisle one to aisle three, and I could hear them or two and hear them talking over there. You know, there's people on the other side of the aisle that hear you talk, hear you communicate. What would happen if all of a sudden they just heard, you know, every time they come in, right, you're at Fresh Foods or, not Fresh Foods, yeah, it's Fresh Foods, or Main Street or whatever. And what if they got used to seeing you and they just learned every time you come in, well, God's been good. What a witness for the community that you have in that. See, we can talk about the things of Christ and His Word. We know His Word is truth, and there's no doubt about it. We can trust it. We can depend on it in our conversations, and we can have a relationship with God. And then fourthly, to finish this out, the Word of Life brings joy. Okay? How many of you have joy this morning? Oh, I know, life is tough, right? Some of you went through a lot more hell damage than we did. We just got that nice rain, right? Some of you are going, I don't know now. I got to go deal with insurance companies. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I've got to figure out how to do this. I've got to do this. How many of you have joy? How many of you have joy this morning? See, it says these. It says, in these things we write to you, right? What were the things? Well, Jesus we heard, Jesus we saw, Jesus we looked upon, Jesus. We know who we are serving. We know we have fellowship in Christ. Right? Should we have joy? Absolutely, we should have joy. Joy comes from knowing Christ and having fellowship with Him and each other. It's not from the circumstances of our lives. It's not from what's going on around us, right? Oh, I have excitement at times from things that go around me. Like when ping pong, when I beat somebody, I can get joyful, right? I get awful sad when I get beat. Right? We can have joy, but even when you lose, you can still have joy, right? Life is that way. Even when you feel like you're losing in life, can you still have joy? Well, you better have, because joy is found in Christ. You can't lose if Christ is at your center. Do you know that when I have a bad week, Sunday's coming, right? There's a video at Easter time that we watch. It's called, It's Friday, but Sunday's coming, right? Anybody ever see that? That pastor that preaches that? Oh, that's awesome. But, you know, we need to remind ourselves beyond Easter that is true too, right? Oh, it's Thursday, but Sunday's coming, and I get to be in fellowship with all of you. I can't wait till Sunday comes. I can't wait for Sunday to come. Right? Oh, this is going to be good. Right? We need that. We need to have this joyful heart. It said that joy is said to be a state of mind and an orientation of the heart. It is a settled statement of contentment, confidence, and hope. Let me repeat that. It's a settled state of contentment, confidence, and hope. That's joy. That none of that speaks of external stuff. That is all internal. Right? It's a contentment, right? Well, I lost a window in my truck. Right? As I heard somebody was saying tell me this morning, right? Oh, I lost a window in my truck. Okay, I can be content in that. Because I know God is in control of all this. I don't like it. But I can trust God in that. Right? I can be content. I have confidence that God's going to use this for His glory somewhere along the line. He's going to be able to give me an opportunity to talk to a window salesman or whoever comes out, you know. And I'm going to be able to share with him things about God. I'm going to look at him and go, you know, hey, glad to see you out here today. Thanks for coming to pick my truck. You know, isn't God awesome in his power and what he does? You have that opportunity to say things like that. And you have hope. And we have hope, right? So contentment, confidence, and hope. Right? Yes. Okay, my truck is gone, but you know what? Someday I'm going to live in eternal life with my Lord. And you know what? This stuff is just stuff. And it's all going to burn up and go away anyway. But, oh, but I've got a home. Home on the other side of glory. Right? That's what I'm looking forward to. That's what I'm holding on to. So he says, I write these things to you that your joy may be full. When he writes these things, he's implying that you've read. Right? Oh, he wrote that in there? Well, yeah, you should know that because you've read it. Right? Reading scripture and learning new things from scripture brings joy. And reading scripture is part of the fellowship of God. It is his primary way of talking back to you through his Holy Spirit moving as you read. Okay? So many of us want to hear an audible voice from God. Oh, well, he may do that. He's certainly able to do that. But you know, he's talking through his word if you get into it. And you read it, and you go, Lord, show me what you want to say to me. You know what he does? He does it. And sometimes we don't like what he has to say, but he still does it. He still tells us. So be in God's word. Get into it. Learn what it says. Again, now there's probably nothing new that was spoken this morning. If you've been a Christian for a while, you're probably going, well, that's old stuff. Well, I hope so. Right? We need to be reminded of the old stuff, right? John isn't talking to new believers. He's speaking to the body of Christ on a whole. This was written to you and me this morning. He is reminding them that they can trust what is being taught. In a world that is trying to rid or alter the biblical foundations, John is telling them, stay strong, trust what you've been taught. Know that Christ was from the beginning. Know that he took on flesh. He was born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit to Mary. Therefore, being fully man, he's fully God. He was tempted in every way that you and I are. He was crucified, buried on the third day. He rose victorious over the grave. His resurrection providing the way for man to once again have fellowship with God and to have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Trust what you know. Walk with what you know. Live what you know with the people. That is John's message. And that's, I hope, something we can take to heart this week. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the opportunity we had to come and study it. And just pray now that you would use it in our lives to help us to grow. And may it not just be something that we heard and discard, but rather that it would challenge us to be able to trust your joy and trust what you've given us. In your son's name, amen.